Years ago, when I was in the banking system, one of the questions that was oftentimes asked of me is, what do I do with this certified check that I have and I'm not ever going to be using it? And my response to the client would be, write on the back of it, not used for purpose intended, and deposit it back into the account from which the funds came. It reminds me of a plane that Howard Hughes built, the Spruce Goose. That was back in 1947, I think it was. And the plane, it was a huge plane. As a matter of fact, it had eight huge engines. And it was designed to carry troops, 750 troops, and do transatlantic flights. It, however, perhaps only flew for about a mile in all of its lifetime. And Howard Hughes only flew it that just to prove to the critics that, yes, this great wooden plane, the Spruce Goose, could fly. God created us for a purpose. The purpose, he made us with our own unique set of talents and spiritual gifts for a specific purpose. And that purpose is to build up and encourage and strengthen each other, especially in the body of Christ. Romans 12:6-8 says, we have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully. We do have a choice in it of using the gifts that God gave us, or to use them or not to use them. The question is, are you fulfilling the spiritual purpose for which God created and gifted you? Truth be told, if you are not using the spiritual gifts that God gave us, or if we are not using spiritual gifts that God gave us, then we are cheating someone out of a blessing that God intended us to use us for. Sobering. Truth be told, if we are not using the spiritual gifts that God gave us, then we are cheating ourselves out of the joy that can be ours in serving the Lord. Truth be told, if we are not using the spiritual gifts God gave us to serve others, then we are being disobedient and resisting the purpose for which God created us. Truth be told, we cannot really live a fulfilling and satisfying life unless we are using the spiritual gifts that God gave us. Where is the Spruce Goose now? It is in Oregon at a museum. To me, it's a testament of a plane that was designed at and cost a whole lot to build and was never ever used. It never ever made the transatlantic flight that it was purposed for. And I think of my own life, and I would not like to come down to the end of my life and I was referred to as Glenn Francis, the Spruce Goose, never fulfilled the transatlantic spiritual purpose God created him for. Do you feel the same way too? My challenge to you is this: don't be a Spruce Goose. God created and equipped you with your own unique blend of talents and spiritual gifts to fulfill the purpose in serving others. So go and fulfill that purpose. Use those spiritual gifts that God gave you. If not, then you are a Spruce Goose.
There's a real team feeling to it. One of them shake their head. Okay, good. One did. And we really look out for each other in a number of ways, and they're just fun to be with, individually and as a group, and they get things done, which is really neat. I'm just honored to be part of them. Jerry Peterson comes at this time to share with us a challenge for this next year. Jerry?
Amen to that. This is an incredible privilege to be able to just spend time with these guys because they lift me up, and it's a real blessing. I want to share with you something that the Lord works on me again and again and again. And it's a gradual process, and it seems to be a slow one for me. There are two scripture passages I want to share with you that are related to this. And the first one is one that Paul wrote from prison to the Ephesians. And he said in chapter 3, verses 14 through 19, he said, "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. That's a big request, isn't it? That's what I always seem to lack in my life, is to have that complete fullness. I'm always chasing after it, not quite getting there, making progress, I hope, and then having setbacks. And so that's my challenge for us as well. And even though Paul prayed this in faith, and God did answer that prayer for a time, about 30 years later, Jesus had these words to say to the Apostle John. And this is in Revelation chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. He said, "To the angel of the church in Ephesus write, the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your works, your toil, and your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and found them to be false. I know you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary." Oh, that's wonderful praise, isn't it? It sounds like Candlewood. But then there's this danger. He says, "But I have this against you." And this is a danger that I am susceptible to, and I suspect many of you are as well. He said, "I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent, and do the works that you did at first. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent." To keep that first love is our challenge, because we get into the routine, and as we learn God's word, and as we get better at discerning truth from falsehood, we start to become very scientific about it. And it becomes a formula if we're not careful. And so that's my prayer for all of us, especially for me, and for you as well, that this year and in the years to come, that we would keep that first love, the praise that we were just now singing about. It was a great segue. Tyler, how did you know that I was going to talk about this? So that's my prayer for you today and this year and for the rest of our lives.
The last elder challenge of the morning comes from Dr. Jim Reed. Jim, come on up here. And just to make a little bigger promo, I think, for the next couple of weeks going forward, as far as Jim leading a specialized marriage course for 2 weeks, basically, and it's basically, come hear marriage as defined by the Scripture. Come hear the role of husband and wife as defined by the Scripture. Not the opinion of Jim Reed, but what our Lord has laid out for us. And if you're not married, you might say it's a good time to take 2 weeks off and prepare for NFL football. On the other hand, you might say, a lot of people I know are married, and I'm in a position a lot of times where I can talk to folks. I need to be armed with these facts about the Scripture so I can share with people around me who would need that. So come prepared to learn. Come prepared to be challenged. Thank you, Jim.
Let me add to that as a segue to what I'm going to say. All relationships have similarities. And so even though next 2 weeks I'll be talking about marriage, a lot of it applies to any relationships. Scripture says we're to encourage one another to love and good deeds. So that's what we're trying to do here. And as I said, relationships are all similar. They're similar elements. That's true with our relationship with God. The relationship I have with my kids, with my wife, there's some of the similarities in my relationship with God through Christ, my relationship with Christ. All relationships need effort to nurture and deepen them. Otherwise, we get stuck in a rut. We get stuck in the routine. And the relationship is not as interesting, not as productive of growth, not as satisfying. So, what my encouragement to you this year is this. Step out of your comfort zone in your relationship with God sometime this year in some area in your life with God. Now, since it's 2018, I came up with 18 suggestions. Be thankful I didn't come up with 2018. Here are some of the things that I just challenge you. Now, you can come up with your own between you and God, but this is just to get you thinking. Talk to someone about Christ you've been praying for. There are lots of people I pray for about Christ, but sometimes I chicken out to say anything. Read through the Bible this year if you haven't done it. Begin having a quiet time with God at least 5 days a week where you read some scripture, spend some time in prayer and meditation. This is like having a date with God. Remember when those who were married or had a relationship, how exciting it was to go on a date and you just talk? Well, you can do that with God. Keep a prayer journal. Spend more time in prayer. As you bring things to God and then keep a journal, you can look back and see God's faithfulness. There's nothing like strengthening a relationship as seeing the history of what that relationship has done or been like. Begin serving your neighbors or your colleagues in some way. Volunteer for something here at church that you've been afraid to do. Open up to someone else about your journey with Christ, both the good and the bad. Find someone to mentor you, or mentor someone yourself. Boy, if you want to grow, try to teach somebody else. That's been one of my secrets, is if I want to learn something, I agree to teach it. Because that's the best way to learn something. Attend a church program you haven't attended, such as War Room or HD Bible Study. Invite your neighbors over for dessert. This is for the introverts. Start talking to people you see every day but never talk to. This is for the extroverts. Stop talking and work to listen to others. Increase the money you donate to Christ's purposes, either through Candlewood or other Christian organizations. Step out, take a risk to give more than you have and see what God does. I have never seen anybody able to outgive God. Go on a missions trip instead of a vacation. Find someone at work to begin a Bible study with. Build a relationship with somebody from a different culture. Take a prayer walk in your neighborhood. Read 4 books this year that will help you grow in your faith. So, between you and God, figure out what you can do to take a risk to step out of your comfort zone. Make your faith alive.
Thank you, Jim. Appreciate that. I'm going to ask you to bow your head with me right now. Listen, could we take the next couple of minutes, and instead of thinking about what's coming up after church, instead of thinking about what has to go on this week as we kind of refit into a new year, new habits maybe, could we maybe take this just a couple of minutes, and could you privately right now worship God and tell Him how fantastic He is? You know, the stuff you hear all the time, the stuff we've sung about this morning, use some of that if you need to. But maybe in your own life, praising Him and thanking Him for true relationship through Jesus Christ. Could you praise and thank Him right now and talk to Him for this next moment or two of silence? No instruments playing, just silence. I challenge you to do that right now. And now one last prayer while your head is still bowed for this time we've got. Would you pray this and mean it? Father, teach me this morning by your word. Would you pray that right now to Him? Amen. Now I said that to say this because it's a new year and a lot of us have maybe made some lists to prioritize some things about our life to make it better in so many different areas. So I went down and thought, well, how could this year be any better than last year? How could I improve? What do I need to do? So I made a list, and maybe some of this is you. Don't raise your hand. Don't in any way respond. I don't want you to give this away to your neighbor. But did you possibly plan on losing weight this year? I can tell by your face. Don't smirk. Don't make that eye contact. It's pivotally wrong right now, okay? Did you promise yourself you'd lose weight? Okay. Did you promise yourself you'd work out? Okay, I'm looking at the faces. All right, not yet. How about this? I'm going to eat better. I'm going to keep going. I've created a financial plan to eliminate my debt. I have finally started to save for my retirement. I finally started to plan for my vacation. I've got a list of projects around the house called the honey-do list that were given to me by the honey. Oh, now, I'm figuring that out. Honey-do list. Am I the honey? How's that work? Okay, my wife is affirming I am the honey. Okay, the honey-do list has been given to me. And you know, this year, different than any other year, I'm going to start that list. No. It wasn't for a lot of commentary. It was just, you know, yeah, me neither. Okay, so just give me the list. All right, good. Hey, I'm going to read more. I'm going to study more. I veg in front of the TV too much. I'm going to turn that thing off and actually learn something from somebody. I'm going to attempt this year to be a better marital partner. I promise this year at work I'm not going to fake it, but I'm actually going to do the work. And I'm actually going to try to supersede and do as much as I can do. I'm planning on trying to be a better parent. In fact, you know what? I've got some friends, and quite frankly, in the friendship chain, I'm the weakest link. And this year, I'm going to be the strongest link. I'm going to be the best friend. And you know what? That place called Candlewood, I haven't got any time on my list for it because most of this planning and figuring is all good, except we never think about the things of the body of Christ or our spiritual lives. And so when I was going through Scripture, like way back in the summer, I hit this little portion in the Psalms. I thought, you know what? This would be perfect to talk about on the first Sunday of the year in order to give us a focus for the year. It might be one of those things that you write down in the margin in the, you know, the front of your Bible, the back of your Bible, there's some blank pages. And I put just the special, most special notes there. You might glean from this and say, I'm going to put that there so I don't forget this. Because it's this Scripture is on that level of challenge. In fact, this might become a prayer goal for you. And you look in your notes, you see there's two goals coming up. This might be a great prayer goal for you to transfer into your Bible that you go back to rather routinely and actually pray these prayers. This is the thing, what do I pray for? I pray for the things I want to get. I pray for the things I want God to be involved in. I pray for the things that I just need divine intervention in because all of my doing's not getting it done. And I can't scheme a way through it. So I pray, and hey, if these two things coming up make your list to pray because you want divine intervention in them, you will be a much different person over 2018. In fact, I'm going to read the Scripture for us, and I think in order to honor the Scripture this morning, why don't we stand, and I'll read it for it. Everybody stand. I'm in Psalm chapter 86, and you can look at it up on the board or look at it in your own Bible. Let me read for us this Scripture. Watch it as it goes by. Teach me your way, O Lord, that I may walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name. I give thanks to you, O Lord, my God, with my whole heart, and I will glorify your name forever. For great is your steadfast love toward me. You have delivered my soul from the depths of Sheol. Let's pray. Father, we very simply ask that you teach us your word this morning. And Father, there's so many distractions around us post-holiday. Father, I pray that they just be pushed away and eliminated, that we can focus on you in a new and a fresh way, hear what you have to say, and then, Father, ask for your strength and emboldenment to actually go and do the things you've called us to do. For it is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. I challenge you to take out a pen, take out a pencil, take out your paper, look in your Bible, find Psalm 86. It'll be on the board, but find it in your Bible, Psalm 86. There's a truth here that's huge. You know how I know what a huge truth is? A huge truth is this afternoon at about 1:30, my phone goes off, and I got to do it this way, the old time, because it's not, it's really like a flat board now, but you get the idea, okay? And I go and I get the phone, I put it up to my ear, and I listen to somebody telling me the most fantastic news that I have ever gotten. I'm not kidding, little bit of news, I'm talking big news. It is just so big that it just completely touches every area of my life. And for the weeks and the months to come, the news I got today at 1:30 is going to influence and touch everything. Wow! That could happen. Most of you in the back of your minds right now, the sad part of this whole thing, illustration, by the way, not really going to happen, okay, is that most of you just thought about, somebody called you about winning the lottery with like billions of dollars. That's what you thought. Right? That's too bad. But that could happen. That'd be big. All right. How about this? Listen to me. How about at 1:30 today, I get on my phone, old style, rotary. Do you guys remember any of that? No, I didn't think you did. Okay, good. Old style, I pick it up, and here I am. I'm on the phone, and I literally feel the blood run from my face. You ever been in a situation like that? You are just white in shock. And you're listening to somebody say, you better sit down, I've got the worst news for you possible. And they blurt out, blah, 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 blah. And the more they talk, the more you are like, you can't even breathe. You ever been in that situation? Yeah, you have. And that news is so devastating that for the weeks and months and years to come, it absolutely changes my life because that news seeps down to every area of my life and just affects every single thing. Can you picture what that news is? I can. We've all gotten calls like that. Nothing compares to it, and we still remember it. The truth I'm going to share with you coming up first on your note sheet here is on that level of serious. It's on that level of it just strikes you and continues to strike you and strike you and strike you and strike you. And here it is. You got your notes? The truth on your note sheet that comes, by the way, at the end of this scripture, verse 13, is this. For great is your steadfast love toward me. Great is your love toward me. Great is your love toward me. I should be able to chant that for the next 20 minutes, close in prayer, and everybody go home elated over the fact. Did you hear what we heard this morning? Great is his steadfast love for me. And we all go running out the door excited about the fact that I've been reminded again that great is his steadfast, hold on to, never give up love for me. So much so that this scripture, by the way, in Psalm 86, verse 13, gives us a qualifier to describe that love, if you haven't figured it out yet, and it's this. You've delivered my soul from the depths of Sheol. God's love resulted in an action. Okay? This is my main thing when people tell me stuff. I've had people for years in churches go like this, and they just meet me first thing. And you know, if you're going to impress a pastor, the average pastor, not me, not you for sure, Matt, okay? No, I'm just kidding. But they want to tell me about themselves and how great they are. And then they dump on this favorite phrase that I get from them, and it goes like this. Well, you know, Pastor, I have got quite a burden for the homeless. And so I look at them. Now, you know a little bit about me. There's the gift of spiritual gift of sarcasm could rise to the top real quick. Many of you have got it, too. And sometimes you've got to push that gift down, right? Because it doesn't make for good relationships. So you shut your mouth and go, what do you mean? And out the door they go. I've got quite a heart for the sex trafficking in our area. I've heard this. Well, the next question that comes out of the gift of sarcasm, and it's a valid one, is, what are you doing about it? And they say nothing. I've got quite a burden for the unwed pregnant women, young girls who are struggling with an unwanted pregnancy. So what are you doing about that? Oh, nothing. And I look at them and I want to say this. You're a liar. You're just a liar. Because if it really was a passion, if it really was a burden, it was really something that's on your heart and you can't remove it, you'd be out there doing something about it no matter what time of the day or night, because you'd have to do it, you'd be compelled to do it. And I've had just as many people go out the door and tell me they're burdened and called for something, and lo and behold, then tell me, and because of that, I work my job, and then this night I do this, and this day I do this, and over Saturday I do this, to show me that they're actually working out their burden. They wish they could do more and give more. I love that. But the love that God has here would be fantastic if all of it said, all that it said was this: God loves you. The pamphlet called the scripture, one page long. God loves you. Instead, God loves you, and here's the part you need to put together. God was so burdened and thinking and loving for us that he actually did something about it. Have you caught in the unity of the scriptures, all the scriptures, the main themes that are in there? Those themes are all the same as far as God's relationship to us. We are the one that is lost. We are the one that is incapable of finding ourselves. We're so lost, we don't know that we're lost, that we need him to come and tell us that we're lost so then he can come and save us. Look at the stories that Jesus told. The story of the lost coin. The story of the lost sheep. The shepherd had to go and find me in the thickets because I couldn't get out of the thickets myself, pick me up and carry me to safety. That's the picture of God the Father, who's got a love for me and goes this incredible measure, not just to get me out of the thickets, but to send his son Jesus Christ, his very being, to die for me on the cross, to get me out of the thickets and hold it, the punishment of sin. You getting the idea? This is a dynamic principle, a dynamic action that God planned for and that he did, and that he was burdened for us from what Ephesians chapter 1 says, before the foundations of time, he was feeling for us. Feeling so deeply that he'd run to the thickets, and I hate that expression, that he went and he sent Jesus to die for us. Listen, not a time for a traditional invitation, et cetera, but a lot of us have been coming to church or going to church for years. Some of you new folks, maybe not. Some of you people have been in church for 30 years. It's a good time at the beginning of the year to think once again, do I truly have that relationship with Jesus Christ? Do I truly believe that Jesus is the Son of God that died for me? And if I truly received Him as my Lord and accepted that free gift of salvation that God has done through this tremendous action. If that's you and you've not done that, I'd suggest in the next couple minutes of me talking that you switch off and you say to God right now that, you know what? God, I realize afresh and anew, and it makes sense to me right now, and I ask you to come into my life and be my Savior. I ask you to come into my life and be my Lord, and I realize that you paid the price for my sins, and I realize now I can have a relationship with you through Jesus, and I need that going forward for 2018 and all the years to follow. If that's you right now, do that. No hands, nobody's going to point at you, nothing. And at the end of the service, let me know that maybe that's a prayer that you prayed, because it's that important that you do that. Back to the story where we're at. You need to see that God proves His heart. And this one truth goes through everything. His steadfast love goes through every dynamic in my life. It's the thing I'm chewing on. It's the basis of my life, the basis of my action, the basis of my reactions. It affects me in every single area. It never becomes commonplace. It is something I am really jazzed about. And the more I consider it, and listen to me, and the more I grow in Christ, not done, and the more I mature to be like Jesus Christ, this dynamic's taking place in my life, and this is not an illustration, the more I am overwhelmed by the fact that Jesus came. The more I get to know Him, the more I step back and go, it makes no sense that the God of the universe would love me like this and would have taken an action like He did with His Son. It causes me to worship. It causes me to focus my life. And I don't fully understand it, but I will tell you this. I accept it as true that Jesus Christ came to provide eternal life for me. I was the lamb that was caught in the thickets. I would have died there. I couldn't find my way out. And He came and He told me I was lost and then said, and I've got the way out. Come and follow me. That's fantastic stuff. That one truth here from Psalm 86:13, great is your steadfast love toward me, is absolutely dynamic. Let's get to the first goal this morning. There are two goals in here I want you to have. Maybe you'll take them on for the next week or the next year. And the first one is this, and it comes from verse 11. Let me read verse 11 for you. Teach me your way, O Lord, that I may walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name. The first goal is this. Teach me your way. Can you imagine if every day you looked at that in your Bible? One of the two goals. Here's the first goal. Lord, teach me your way. You imagine laying in bed in the morning. You look over and you got 2 minutes before your alarm goes off. Don't you hate when that happens? I don't like when the alarm goes off. But I don't like waking up and looking at the alarm coming. So either way, it's not a good situation. But you lay there instead of grumping in your mind about the alarm about to go off. You lay there and you go like this. Lord, I don't know what's ahead today. Teach me your way. Dynamic prayer. Make it a prayer goal for yourself this year. You know, I realize that I need to be taught. I realize that I need His method. I realize that I need His plan, His thinking, His perspective. I realize that I need His heart taking over mine and changing my heart to be like His. I need to know His way because I don't naturally know it myself. I think I'm smart, but I'm not smart in the things of God. And the first step for me to learning this has got to be a willingness to listen to Him. The first step to listening and learning from somebody is to shut up and listen to see what He's got to say. Any ability, any craft, anything that you want to learn, and you go to an expert who knows how to do it, you learn to close your mouth and let them teach you because they are the expert. And here we are with God. I go to His Word and I say this, teach me your way. It requires humility on my part, a listening on my part, and then listen to this, not done. After that's done, it relies upon me implementing what I've read. How about that? A lot of the Scripture is not hard to understand. I hear people outside church go, I'd read the Bible more if I just understood it. Well, I just think what I read, two or three verses, I didn't see anything that tough in there. And most of it is easy to understand. Very easy to understand. And I maintain that most of the Scripture is plug and play. It's like going down to your Best Buy and getting a component. Didn't used to be this way. You need an engineer. You get a sound piece of speaker or an amp or anything like that. Now I need the expert to come in and wire it and do all kinds of stuff to make it work. Today, it's not that way. You get it out of the box. You unwrap the this. You unwrap the that. You stretch this out. You take this down and you plug it into something. And it works. Scripture's a lot like that. The Scripture is very clear, and I believe is plug and play for our life right now. God has already proven that He knows the best way. He's already proven He's got my best interests in mind. He's already proven that He wants control. The Scripture says, if you're writing down verses, in Proverbs chapter 20, verse 24, that He even directs my steps. Proverbs 20, 24. He directs my steps. So I'm willing to submit. And then listen to this. I'm willing to let Him, listen, this is incredible because you can't do this, but I'm willing to let Him do this. I'm willing to let His Word fester down and melt down to the nooks and the crannies of the inner part of my life, the dark spots that I would never show you, and I let that Word go all the way down to the deepest part of me. Listen, and I let it have its way there, meaning I'm even willing to change some of those behaviors that I'd be ashamed if you knew I did. And if you knew I did that you did. And now I'm confused, so just hang with me on that, okay? I let it go down to my deepest part of my mind, the part that I might be embarrassed about if you knew. I let it go that far. It invades every private and personal area and space in my life. And that's what it's like to let the Holy Spirit take control. That goes down to attitudes, feelings, things inside that I feel about people that don't honor Christ. I let the Word get down to those nooks and crannies and influence that. So much so there's a result for this. Matt, come on up here, buddy. There's a result for this. Look in chapter and verse 11 there of Psalm 86. It says this, "Teach me your way, O Lord, that I may walk in your truth." That I may walk in your truth. There is a resultant action to that. Matt, would you challenge us with that?
Well, first, let me just say how grateful I am that I've given the opportunity to speak so regularly to the congregation, to Pastor Mike and the Elder Board. And I say that because it allows me to walk in the Lord's ways and glorify His name. So thank you. Well, when they were in the wilderness, after the Exodus, you would think after they had seen that glorious, God's glorious tornado, His glory in a tornado, a pillar of fire leading them through the wilderness, the Red Sea splitting, you would think that they'd be ready to honor the Lord. But it didn't take long when they were in the wilderness. Things went awry. They started disobeying the Lord, went after their own ways. And the Lord said, that's it. The same God who promised Abraham that the children of the promise, ultimately the Israelites, the children of Jacob, I will never destroy them. They will always be a nation. I have all these promises going with them. That same God said, that's it. I've had it with you. You're done. You've disobeyed me after all this. I'm getting rid of all of you. So the Lord's servant Moses intercedes on Israel's behalf. And as part of his intercession, he says to the Lord in Exodus 33:13, "Now, therefore, I pray you, if I have found favor in your sight, let me know your ways, that I may know you, so that I may find favor in your sight. Consider, too, that this nation is your people. Let me know your ways, so that I may know you." How do we get close to the Lord, which should be our fervent desire, and I hope it's your greatest desire, to have intimate relationship with your Creator? We find out His ways. What does He do? What does He value? What are His goals? Because His goals and His vision are beyond ours. So if we can figure out His ways, we can get close to Him. That's how we can intimately know Him. And as Pastor Mike suggested, one of the best ways to do that, of course, Scripture reading, guided in humility by the Holy Spirit, but in practice, following after Him, doing what He says. In fact, if we think about it this way, what is a disciple when we use that word? We often think, oh, some people that follow Jesus. Well, in the ancient world, you know what teachers like to do? And I wish I could do this, but it's really hard with an online classroom. You would have disciples because they would follow the teacher, because the teacher didn't like to lecture in a room very much. I actually had a few philosophy professors. They probably got it from Socrates and Plato. You know what they would do? They'd lecture in there for a little while. All right, let's go for a walk. And just walk around and they talk about academics. And they might sit down, have some lunch, walk around and talk. And they would follow their teacher like Socrates, like Plato. So in the Greek world, they'd go, oh, you're one of his disciples. You're one of his students because you walk after him. Quite literally walk after him. Well, a disciple of Jesus, of course, specifically, was one who walked after him. And while we don't literally walk after him like many of his disciples did during the first Advent, we follow after his ways. He set an example. We look to his example. In fact, in Acts 11:26, a quick aside. We've seen, it wasn't very long ago, just a few years ago, there was a very popular Christian author who wrote this whole book about we need to really abandon the word Christian because disciple is more, gets to the heart of it. Christian's too common. Well, I just was stunned by this, supposedly a great pastor, because in Acts 11:26, and in Antioch, the disciples first were called Christians. A Christian is a disciple of Christ. He's a very specific disciple. So when you call yourself a Christian, you're supposed to be following after his ways, walking after his ways. Not just going, yes, I've checked off that box in the sky saying he is Lord and Savior. It's more than that. You're following him. Let me look to an example from Philippians that I think would be really helpful. Let's see here. It's hard with one. This is the bad part about having a microphone. Makes flipping your Bible a little difficult. I think this is helpful. This is Philippians 3:8. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ, and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain the resurrection from the dead. So what's the ultimate way to know him and follow after him? To trust in his resurrection and follow, work from that example, work from that place of power, and you can truly follow after him.
Thank you, Matt. If you notice on your outline, there's a second goal there that comes from verse 11, and it's this, and is to give me an undivided heart, unite my heart. We live in a time right now where so many things want my attention, and when I get my list of things that are priorities, so many other things want to jump in and become that priority. But this says, give me a united heart. Give me an undivided heart, a heart that is just focused on you, that is not divided, not torn, not pulled, but knows right here, this is where I need to be to follow you. This unite my heart literally means this, to make my heart one, to join it together, to make it undivided. I believe this is one of the great prayers of the mature follower of Jesus Christ, the mature Christian. And it's this, is that I have a heart that is totally focused and united on following you. Great prayer. It is what keeps you from temptation, I believe, and helps you to grow in Christ. It demands my total attention, it gives me focus for my heart, and lets me know what I'm seeking to do to serve God. God, give me an undivided heart, second prayer that you would pray, so that I might serve you. It's a gutsy prayer, because once again, this kind of praying is inviting God into the innermost part of you, and when he gets involved in the innermost part of you, he rearranges stuff. We just had an unexpected visit. People came in our house, they were family, just for like hours it seemed like, and they made a mess out of everything. They went in my spice closet. You don't go in Mike's spice closet. They went in my spice closet, and then they went in the pantry, and they touched stuff. They picked it up and looked at it, and they put it back down. Some stuff they picked up, and they moved it elsewhere. I'm like, what are you doing? That's just all funny when that happens and when it's not your house. But the reality is we let God in with His Word, and He gets into those places like the spice cabinet and the pantry and the place that nobody gets to see. And when you come to my house, you don't get to see those areas. And many of you have been in my house many times, and you never get to touch my spice cabinet. Hint, hint, small group, do not touch my spice cabinet. But the point of the matter is the Word of God gets inside of me into the deepest parts where nobody gets to go, and it rearranges stuff. It reprioritizes stuff. And praying a prayer of give me an undivided heart focused on Him, changes every single other area of the rest of my life. And there's a result to this. And that result is very simply, then I will fear Your name. And we stumble over this phrase all the time, what it means to fear Your name. Matt, come help me with fearing the name of the Lord.
Let's go to Exodus again, but I don't want to take up too much time. If I turn to the scripture, we might get stuck there. So let's just paraphrase from Exodus 3. The Lord, or Moses, goes up on the mountain, and the Lord appears to him. The Lord is actually in a bush, so it appears that the bush is on fire because the Lord's glory is in there. But His presence is back there, gives the appearance that a bush is burning. And the Lord starts giving Moses some instructions, what He's going to say to Israel. You're going to deliver them. This is what you're going to say to Pharaoh. Okay, all right, but when I speak to these people, when I speak to Pharaoh, when I speak to the Jewish people, what should I say to them is Your name? Who should I say said this? And the Lord responded with the name Yahweh. In Latin, it's Jehovah. And I wish I couldn't give you so much, but we actually don't know how to pronounce it because no vowels in Hebrew. So, and the Jews are very careful not to pronounce the name. It's too holy. So we're not sure. Let's just guess Yahweh, something like that. But in essence, I am that I am, was His answer. You know, part of me, and this is a common thing, commentators will go, that's His name, Yahweh. Did He really answer the question in the sense that we would, or is He just saying, I am what I am? I think it's, in a sense, it's both. It's more than just a name that you and I would use to identify ourselves. His name describes His very essence. He transcends all things. He is a thing unto Himself. He's not dependent on anything else. He is separate from all of creation because, of course, all creation came from Him. So that name should bring awe. That's why, of course, all of you know that Solomon says that to fear the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Now, so when this thing that is transcendental, the great I am that I am, that is self-defining, cannot be defined by anything else because everything else is subservient to Him, to the Lord, then that should give awe. That should put you in a place of, I see right here circled on Pastor Mike's notes, reverence and awe. Yes, yes. Should bring us to a place of reverence and awe. And I've heard some people say, well, it doesn't really mean fear, like you should be afraid. It is just that. No, it's that too. It's that too. We do have intimacy with Jesus and our Lord, but this is the Lord we're talking about, someone who could annihilate you and crush you and send you into hell for eternity because of your sin, but He loves you anyway. So a place of fear and respect and awe can lead to intimacy, can ultimately lead to friendship. Does that sound daring? It sure does, but the Lord Jesus Himself told the disciples once they believed, He said, now you become my friends. So there's that position. There's one other thing I'll say about talking about fearing His name. So it's reverence, awe, literal fear. I'll give you one more example. His name is so important to Him and bringing glory to it. If you would turn to Ezekiel 36, you know what you would see? You would see this prophecy where the prophet says at a certain point before the return of the Messiah, when a remaining segment of Jews will come to believe on Jesus as the Messiah, He will return, consistent in prophecy. And the Lord says, you know what, in that day, I will not come and do these things for you. I'm going to turn your hearts to me, not because you did good things. I'm going to come back and save you from the nations that are going to destroy you, not because you're better than them, but because I made a promise to Abraham, and ever since then, you've been associated with my name. And you know what? The nations are doing bad stuff to you. They're making you look weak, which makes me look bad. And I don't want my name looking bad, so on account of my name, I'm going to do this for you. And if He's willing to do that, that if we can just associate ourselves with His holy name and bring glory to His holy name, think how much of a limb He goes out on for us. I mean, He sent His Son to die on the cross for us because He predetermined that we'd be associated with His name. So there's power in that. You can, you know what we are? In a very real sense, we are important because the Lord Jesus died for us. But in a very real sense, all of us in ourselves are nothing. Are nothing but dust that can go away like this. But we can find great purpose and value for eternity and be greater than anyone who focuses on themselves if we focus on the Lord's holy name. And you know what He does? He brings glory to His name. And out of His kindness and goodness, the same way we encourage each other to serve, He allows us to partake in His glory. And I dare say partaking in the glory of His holy name is greater than any glory you could attain by yourselves.
Thank you again, Matt. This whole section for me wraps up with a lifelong goal, and here it is in verse 12. I give thanks to you, O Lord, my God, with my whole heart, and I will glorify your name forever, which overrides my attitude for not just this year, for the rest of my life. I'm going to ask you to bow your head with me, if you would. I'm going to ask for the ushers who are going to serve communion to move forward, if you would do that right now as well. Thank you. As you bow in prayer right now, let me just ask you a couple of questions, and they're very simple questions. Have you been thinking about the year 2018 as a year in which you would serve Jesus Christ in a flat-out, wide-out way, no holds barred, just going to do it? I am serving Jesus Christ obediently, no matter what He leads me to do. I am doing that right now. Are you there? Have you looked at the Scripture this morning and said, you know what, I'll pray that way. I'll pray that the Lord would teach me, that He would unite my heart. I'll pray that way. And I'll look at each day that very same way. Would you do that this year? Would you look for opportunities both inside of Candlewood and outside of Candlewood where God has strategically placed you? Would you look for opportunities to there represent Jesus Christ by not just deed, but by spoken word? When given the opportunity, would you do that? Would you look at your neighbors this year coming up and think, I need to share Christ with them because I realize they're on their way to hell and I care about them. So I will pray for them and I will seek ways to have relationship to share Christ with them. Would you do that this year? With your head bowed right now in the silence of the room, what would God have you to do for this year 2018, for this next week? That might put you on a better track to serving Him and being effective for Him. Would you pray that way right now for the next minute or two? Our Father, I thank you that you hear our hearts. And Father, I pray that we'd be a people who just didn't make a New Year's resolution, but throughout this year we'll continue to make many resolutions, many changes in our flight plan as we seek to walk with you and serve you with reckless abandon, which, Father, you deserve nothing less than that. It's in Jesus' name we pray.